Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this Sabbath day of June the 8th, 2024. Praise God for his merciful kindness, his tender love to each one of us. And thank him that we're one day closer to getting off of this wicked world and going home. So welcome, dear ones, and also welcome to those joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording. I'm glad to have you with us. Our opening song for today's service is titled, Open My Eyes. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Amen. And may each one of us humbly look for the Holy Spirit to come to open our eyes and allow everything false to disappear. And please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father in heaven, thank you so very much for thy great wisdom, thy great love, thy great compassion and tenderness to each one of us. Thank you for not rewarding us according to our evil deeds, but continuing to hold out a better way of life and granting us the grace, the strength, the forgiveness, and the courage to embrace that new life, to be born again in Christ Jesus, to be converted from our old ways, to follow the new way of life. Father, we pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior, the Holy Spirit, will be abiding guests with each listening heart. Please, dear Savior, dispel darkness in our hearts with your truth. Dear Spirit, guide us into all truth, away from all error. Remove all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions. remove what we think is right, that we may see what you see is right. Dear Spirit, plant Christ in our hearts, the truth, and let everything else that is against Christ disappear. He is our life. We desire Him and nothing else. Thank you for making it happen. Father, we also pray that you'll send your heavenly angels to be around each one of us, instructing them to blow away the darkness that the devil wants to envelop us in, and to influence us in the direction of truth and light. We thank you that you're greater than the devil, that you will always be victorious over the best laid plans of the enemy, and that through Jesus we gain the victory. And we thank you for being here in our midst. We pray that you'll raise up more laborers and send them into thy harvest field, for the fields are white and they are ready to harvest. And thank you that your kingdom is being filled with more and more precious souls, and soon the end can come and we can go home. Help us to get ready. Help us to allow Christ to rule supreme. And thank you for making it all possible. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So again, Sabbath blessings, dear ones. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and quotes I'll be referring to in this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1826.htm. So lightministries.com/ID1826.htm. And this is part 7 in our series that's titled Greater and Lesser Light. This is the final part in our series. And we serve a very merciful, loving Heavenly Father and Savior Jesus Christ, to let us have their words of inspiration to be led and guided by in these last days. Our opening text is found in Isaiah 8 verse 20, if you look at quote number 1. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And last week we learned in part 6 that most all of the different reasons or excuses of doubt that people use against the spirit of prophecy can be grouped together in one of two major areas. The first major grouping is that they claim and believe that the writings of Ellen White have been altered or manipulated or tampered with or changed, or that she's been influenced to write what she writes. And the second main group is the claim and belief that the spirit of prophecy is part inspiration from God and part the human opinions of Ellen White in what she writes. And we took the time to examine the first group of claims last Sabbath, and we saw that since Sister White allowed no one, not even her husband James White, to write or to influence her to write what she did, then that means what she wrote was under inspiration of God. We also learned that when the copyist of Ellen White took her handwritten words and then typed these out on paper, that Ellen White would then read over all that is copied to see that everything is as it should be. We saw that when any books were being compiled from her writings or were being enlarged from an earlier publication, that Sister White would read all the book manuscript before it is sent to the printer to make sure that it was all the truth. And we discovered that her manuscripts and letters on file are the actual original writings. And from these writings, most all of her publications and books have been compiled from. So this then showed us that any changes made between earlier and later editions of her books were all approved by Sister White and therefore could be trusted to be the inspired truth of God. We then investigated into the differences between the editions of the book Great Controversy and the claims that only the first edition published in 1884 could be trusted to be all truth from God. We learned that the original Great Controversy book was first published in 1858 and not in 1884. This 1858 edition of the Great Controversy, also called Spiritual Gifts Volume 1, was then greatly enlarged into the four volumes of the Spirit of Prophecy, again still part of the Great Controversy series. These four volumes, the first came out in 1870, the second in 1877, the third in 1878, and the fourth in 1884. These four volumes of the Great Controversy were then, in turn, greatly enlarged. Volume 1 was enlarged and became Patriarchs and Prophets. It was published in 1890. Volumes 2 and part of 3 were enlarged and became The Desire of Ages, published in 1898. Part of Volume 3 was enlarged and combined with sketches from the life of Paul, which then became Acts of the Apostles, published in 1911. Volume 4 was enlarged and became the foundation for the book The Great Controversy, published in 1888, and it was again slightly revised and published in 1911. We then understood from Sister White herself that she was closely involved in the enlarging of the 1858 edition of the Great Controversy. She was also involved in the enlarging of the 1884 edition into the 1888 edition, and she was also involved in the 1888 edition being slightly changed into the 1911 edition. We saw that Sister White approved all the changes that were made in these editions before they were published. So this meant that all of these differences and changes that were made between these editions of the Great Controversy have been made with inspired insights, and therefore each edition can be trusted to teach truth from God and should be read and studied and not feared and rejected by people. So that dealt with the first group of claims. But what about the second major group of claims against the Spirit of Prophecy? Dealing with the Spirit of Prophecy being part inspiration from God and part the human opinions of Ellen White. And this is what we'll discover today in this final part of our series. And if you look at quote number 2. So what about the claim and belief that the testimonies are part human opinion and part divine instruction? From letter 92, dated 1900, this is from Selected Messages, book 3, page 30. The Holy Ghost is the author of the Scriptures and of the Spirit of Prophecy. These are not to be twisted and turned to mean what man may want them to mean, to carry out man's ideas and sentiments, to carry forward man's schemes at all hazards. Another quotation, this is from letter 95, dated 1905. This is from Manuscript Releases, Volume 4, page 239. I shall write just as God bids me write. What I have written. Every word is truth. And then from letter 89, dated 1900, this is from Counsels to Writers and Editors, page 112. Permit me to express my mind, and yet not my mind, but the word of the Lord. So these inspired passages show us that the author of the Spirit of Prophecy is the Holy Ghost. So this means that what Sister White has written is the word of the Lord, because she did not write her own words, but wrote just as God's bid me write. So this means that every word is truth from God found in her writings. So then, as this is true, why do some believe that parts of the testimonies are divinely inspired of God while other portions are not from God? Why do they believe that? If you look at quote number 3, from Manuscript 16, verses 1889, this is from Selected Messages, book 3, page 68. Many times in my experience, I have been called upon to meet the attitude of a certain class who acknowledged that the testimonies were from God, but took the position that this matter and that matter were Sister White's opinion and judgment. This suits those who do not love reproof and correction, and who, if their ideas are crossed, have occasion to explain the difference between the human and the divine. If the preconceived opinions or particular ideas of some are crossed in being reproved by testimonies, they have a burden at once to make plain their position, to discriminate between the testimonies, defining what is Sister White's human judgment and what is the word of the Lord. Everything that sustains their cherished ideas is divine, and the testimonies to correct their errors are human, Sister White's opinions. They make of none effect the counsel of God by their tradition. We're also told in Manuscript 25, dated 1890, this is from Selected Messages, Book 3, page 73. What a battle I am obliged to fight. My brethren seem to judge me as taking positions that are not necessary. They do not see that God in his own wisdom has made revelations to me which cannot successfully be contradicted or disputed. Nothing can rub out that which has been presented to me and imprinted on the tablets of my soul. All the oppositions or gainsaying to make my testimony of none effect only compels from me, by the urgency of the Spirit of God, a more decided repetition, and to stand on the light revealed with all the force of the strength God has given me. So these inspired passages reveal that when some who believe that God did indeed raise up Ellen White to be his prophet and messenger in these last days, when some come across testimonies which do not agree with their preconceived opinions or particular ideas, they are led to discriminate between the testimonies, defining what is Sister White's human judgment and what is the word of the Lord. To them, whatever agrees with their cherished ideas is divine. But those testimonies which correct their errors are human and are not necessary. So then they make up their own standard based upon their own tradition and beliefs, and then pick and choose what they want to believe in her writings and what they don't want to believe. But we also learn that the real reason why these individuals pick and choose what to believe and to disbelieve is because they do not love reproof and correction. And so they rebel against the reproof and they refuse to be corrected. Yet nothing they can say or do against these testimonies can change the fact that it is still God's own wisdom that was revealed to Sister White, which she then wrote down, and thus it cannot successfully be contradicted or disputed. They may not believe it, but that doesn't change the truth into error. So then who is actually behind this claim that a portion of the testimonies is just human opinion and not inspired? If you look at quote number 4, from letter 109, dated 1890, this is from Selected Messages, book 3, page 83. The enemy has made his masterly efforts to unsettle the faith of our own people in the testimonies. And when these errors come in, they claim to prove all the positions by the Bible, but they misinterpret the scriptures. And after men have done their work in weakening the confidence of our churches in the testimonies, they have torn away the barrier that unbelief in the truth shall become widespread, and there is no voice to be lifted up to stay the force of error. This is just as Satan designed it should be. And those who have been preparing the way for the people to pay no heed to the warnings and reproofs of the testimonies of the Spirit of God will see that a tide of errors of all kinds will spring into life. They will claim scripture as their evidence, and deceptions of Satan in every form will prevail. And then from Testimonies, Volume 5, page 675. Satan has ability to suggest doubts and to devise objections to the pointed testimony that God sends. And many think it a virtue, a mark of intelligence in them, to be unbelieving and to question and quibble. Those who desire to doubt will have plenty of room. God does not propose to remove all occasion for unbelief. He gives evidence, which must be carefully investigated with a humble mind and a teachable spirit, and all should decide from the weight of evidence. We're also told in the 1888 materials on page 499, those who will not accept the message the Lord sends will soon begin a tirade against it. They see evidence enough to balance the mind in the right direction, but they are too proud to submit. They are not willing to say that which they decided was all wrong is right. And then the mind begins to seek some excuse, some subterfuge to evade the issue. They are resolved not to obey God in this urgent call for the will to be yielded. They will make a mountain of some minor question and seek to get up a controversy on minor points. The longer he remains as he is, the more is he puzzled and perplexed. Questions arise against the testimonies, for Satan will bring every doubter and unbeliever over this ground. The work is before him to give himself up to God. His will be no longer arrayed against God's will. So that's the work for the individual to do. But Satan brings up all kinds of doubts. We're also told in letter 50, dated 1906, this is from Selected Messages, book 3, page 83-4. Men may get up scheme after scheme, and the enemy will seek to seduce souls from the truth. But all who believe that the Lord has spoken through Sister White and has given her a message will be safe from the many delusions that will come in these last days. What a promise, dear ones. So these inspired passages reveal to us that Satan himself is a master at devising objections against the spirit of prophecy. He's a master at suggesting doubts against what she writes. And the devil is trying every avenue he can to get us to doubt, to disbelieve, to ignore, to reject the writings of Sister White, so that he can then lead us directly into darkness and destruction. And one way that he achieves this goal of his is to get us to pick and choose what we want to believe and what we want to disbelieve in the testimonies. And since we're not rejecting all of her writings, just some, then we're not very concerned or worried over what we're doing. So then when we disbelieve and reject some of her writings, we feel comforted that because we believe other portions to be inspired of God, then God will accept us as his faithful and obedient followers. And so then we're securely hooked in the devil's snare. And he's then able to deceive us very easily. And yet we believe all the time that we're deceived that we're actually following God's will. The devil does the same thing on the Ten Commandments. He gets people to believe that 9 of them are valid, but 1 of them is invalid. So they keep 9 and reject 1 and yet believe that they're following God and he accepts them. The very same principle is being done by people today in the spirit of prophecy. They'll follow what they want to, they'll reject what they want to, and yet believe they're still following God. So what are you actually doing when you pick and choose what to believe and what to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy? What are you actually doing? If you look at quote number 5, from letter 3, dated 1889, this is from Selected Messages, book 3, page 81. God may give me words of reproof, of warning, or encouragement as he sees fit for the benefit of souls. I shall speak these words, and they may cut across the track of my brethren, whom I sincerely love and respect in the truth. I expect to have these words distorted, misapprehended by unbelievers, and it is no surprise to me. But to have my brethren, who are acquainted with my mission and my work, trifle with the message that God gives me to bear, grieves his Spirit. It is discouraging to me to have to pick out portions in the testimonies that please them which they construe to justify their own course of action and give the impression that that portion they accept as the voice of God. And then when other testimonies come that bring rebuke upon their course, when words are spoken that do not coincide with their opinions and judgments, they dishonor God's work by saying, "Oh, this we do not accept. It is only Sister White's opinion. And it is no better than my opinion or that of anyone else." We're also told in letter 16, dated 1888, this is from Selected Messages, book 3, page 68 to 69. "You have talked over matters as you viewed them, that the communications from Sister White are not all from the Lord, but a portion is her own mind, her own judgment, which is no better than anybody else's judgment and ideas. This is one of Satan's hooks to hang your doubts upon, to deceive your soul and the souls of others who will dare to draw the line in this matter and say, 'This portion which pleases me is from God, but that portion which points out and condemns my course of conduct is from Sister White alone and bears not the holy signet.' You have in this way virtually rejected the whole of the messages which God in his tender pity and love has sent to you to save you from moral ruin. There is one, capital O, there is one back of me, which is the Lord, who has prompted the message which you now reject and disregard and dishonor. By tempting God, you have unnerved yourselves, and confusion and blindness of mind has been the result." Another from Testimonies, Volume 5. This is page 234 and 5. "Those who seek to lessen the faith of God's people in these testimonies, which have been in the church for the last 36 years, are fighting against God. It is not the instrument who you slight and insult, but God, who has spoken to you in these warnings and reproofs." So these inspired passages have revealed to us that when you begin to pick and choose from the writings of Sister White what you want to believe and what you want to disbelieve, in doing that, you dishonor God's work. In doing that, you are fighting against God. You slight and insult God. You are tempting God, which grieves his spirit. And you are accepting one of Satan's hooks to hang your doubts upon, because he wants to deceive your soul and the souls of others. And the effect of this picking and choosing is that you have unnerved yourselves, and confusion and blindness of mind has been the result. Quite solemn, isn't it? So if you are one of those that are picking and choosing, who are you actually hurting when you do this? If you look at quote number 6, from Manuscript 71, dated 1908, this is from Selected Messages, Book 3, page 80 to 81. "There are some professed believers who accept certain portions of the testimonies as the message of God, while they reject those portions which condemn their favorite indulgences. Such persons are working contrary to their own welfare and the welfare of the church. It is essential that we walk in the light while we have the light. So this inspired passage shows us that when individuals pick and choose what to believe in the writings of Sister White, that they are working contrary to their own welfare and to the welfare of the church. So this means that their actions not only affect themselves, but they also affect their fellow brothers and sisters. No individual is an island. What we say, what we do, how we act influences others for either good or bad. It's the same in this situation. If you pick and choose among the testimonies, your actions not only negatively affect your spiritual welfare, it also affects the welfare of your fellow brothers and sisters. And so, what is the sure result if you continue picking and choosing? You look at quote number 7. From letter 28, dated 1906, and this is from Selected Messages, book 3, page 70. I have my work to do to meet the misconceptions of those who suppose themselves able to say what is testimony from God and what is human production. If those who have done this work continue in this course, satanic agencies will choose for them. Those who have helped souls to feel at liberty to specify what is of God in the testimonies and what are the uninspired words of Sister White will find that they were helping the devil in his work of deception. From Testimony for the Battle Creek Church, dated 1882, this is from Selected Messages, book 3, page 69 to 70. This is not my opinion. What voice will you acknowledge as the voice of God? What power has the Lord in reserve to correct your errors and show you your course as it is? What power to work in the church? You have, by your own course, closed every avenue whereby the Lord will reach you. Will he raise one from the dead to speak to you? In the testimony sent to Battle Creek, I have given you the light God has given me, given to me. In no case have I given my own judgment or opinion. I have enough to write of what has been shown me without falling back on my own opinions. You are doing as the children of Israel did again and again. Instead of repenting before God, you reject his words and attribute all the warnings and reproof to the messenger whom the Lord sends. And then from Testimonies to Ministers, page 466. What reserve power has the Lord with which to reach those who have cast aside his warnings and reproofs and have accredited the testimonies of the Spirit of God to no higher source than human wisdom? In the judgment, what can you, who have done this, offer to God as an excuse for turning from the evidences he has given you that God was in the work? What excuse could you give in the judgment? The answer is none. So then what will happen to you if you ignore, if you reject or cast away some
of the spirit of prophecy. Not all, just some. Just like with the commandments. They're not throwing away 9 of the commandments, just 1. So what's going to happen if you ignore, cast away, and reject some of the spirit of prophecy? If you look at quote number 8 from Testimonies to the Church, volume 5, page 674 to 676. If you lose confidence in the testimonies, you will drift away from Bible truth. I have been fearful that many would take a questioning, doubting position, and in my distress for your souls, I would warn you. How many will heed the warning? As you now hold the testimonies, should one be given crossing your track, correcting your errors, would you feel at perfect liberty to accept or reject any part or the whole? That which you will be least inclined to receive is the very part most needed. God gives sufficient evidence for the candid mind to believe, but he who turns from the weight of evidence because there are a few things which he cannot make plain to his finite understanding will be left in the cold, chilling atmosphere of unbelief and questioning doubts, and will make shipwreck of faith. And from letter 156, dated 1903, this is Selected Messages, book 3, page 84. One thing is certain, so no doubt. One thing is certain. Those Seventh-day Adventists who take their stand under Satan's banner will first give up their faith in the warnings and reproofs contained in the testimonies of God's Spirit. So, dear ones, I beg and plead with you, do not pick and choose what to believe in the writings of Sister White. Do not drift away from Bible truth. Do not make shipwreck of faith. Do not stand under Satan's black banner. God warns each one of us. If you look at quote number 9, in Testimonies, volume 5, page 682. God has given sufficient evidence so that all who desire to do so may satisfy themselves as to the character of the testimonies, and, having acknowledged them to be from God, it is their duty to accept reproof even though they do not themselves see the sinfulness of their course. If they fully realize their condition, what would be the need of reproof? But because they know it not, God mercifully sets it before them so that they may repent and reform before it shall be too late. From Testimonies, volume 5, page 674 and 675. I have been shown that unbelief in the testimonies of warning, encouragement, and reproof is shutting away the light from God's people. Unbelief is closing their eyes so that they are ignorant of their true condition. The question now is, will they yield their idol, which God condemns, or will they continue in their wrong course of indulgence and reject the light God has given them, reproving the very things in which they delight. The question to be settled with them is, shall I deny myself and receive as of God the testimonies which reprove my sins? Or shall I reject the testimonies because they reprove my sins? We're also told in Testimonies, Volume 3, page 257. Those who despise the warning will be left in blindness to become self-deceived. But those who heed it and zealously go about the work of separating their sins from them in order to have the needed graces will be opening the door of their hearts that the dear Savior may come in and dwell with them. So when you submit to follow the testimonies God has given, who are you opening the door of your heart to? Jesus. When you reject the testimonies, who are you opening the door of your heart to? It's not Jesus. We're told in Testimonies, Volume 5, page 134. Those who are the most closely connected with God are the ones who know His voice when He speaks to them. Those who are spiritual discern spiritual things. Such will feel grateful that the Lord has pointed out their errors. And then from Manuscript 4, dated 1883, this is from Selected Messages, Book 1, page 73. Whatever wrong construction may be placed upon my testimony by those who profess righteousness, yet know not God, I shall in humility go forward with my work. I will speak the words which God gives me to speak in encouragement, reproof, and warning. There remains but a little remnant of my life on earth. The work that my Father hath given me, I will, by His grace, perform with fidelity, knowing that all my deeds must pass the scrutiny of Jehovah. Now in closing, dear ones, throughout this seven-part series, we've discovered a lot of different areas of truth. And we've seen some amazing spiritual insights which have revealed that God raised up a last-day prophet and messenger in Ellen White. And this was to specifically help His remnant elect people avoid all the deception and errors of the devil so that they could keep upon the narrow upward pathway of truth and make it safely to the end. Especially the second coming of Jesus. We've learned that Satan and his agents hate the spirit of prophecy, and they are doing everything that they can to attack her inspired writings so they can lead God's followers to doubt, to disbelieve, to ignore, and to reject some or all of what she writes. And just how successful has the devil and his agents been in this warfare against the writings of Sister White? Is it just a little bit successful? Well, let's see. You look at quote number 10 from the book Loma Linda Messages, and this is page 331. There are many, many who are not studying the testimonies as they should. Some read them casually or make some reference to them, but they are not presented in the spirit of assurance of the spirit of truth. Many of those who profess the truth for this time turn from the messages and accept their own opinions and ideas as verity and truth. This inspired passage shows us that the writings of Sister White are being kept in the background. They're being treated with disrespect. They're believed to be of no greater importance than personal opinions are regarding what is truth. So this reveals to us that Satan has been very successful in his warfare against the testimonies. And since Satan and his deceived agents are so active in downgrading the spirit of prophecy and in fighting against God's last day messenger and prophet, then what should God's true followers be doing? If the devil has been so successful against the testimonies, then what should God's followers be doing regarding the testimonies? God's followers should be doing just the opposite of the devil. They should be uplifting the writings of Sister White. They should point to them as being the sure, inspired word of God, presenting the writings to the people in the full assurance of every word being inspired by the Holy Spirit. God's followers should be encouraging people not to read the spirit of prophecy in a casual way or to doubt what she writes, but to study her writings as they would study the Bible, and to allow the spirit of prophecy to be greater than their own personal opinions or ideas on what is truth. Remember, we read in a previous sermon in this series, the Bible must be your counselor. Study it, the Bible, and the testimonies God has given, for they never contradict His word. That was from letter 106, dated 1907, from Selected Messages, book 3, page 32. So God's people should be doing just the opposite of what the devil and his agents are doing. Instead of downgrading the spirit of prophecy, instead of picking and choosing what to believe in the spirit of prophecy, they should be holding up her writings as the voice of God speaking to the people, the inspired word of God sent to them for reproof, for correction, for encouragement, and for warning. And that every word is inspired by God. So, dear ones, what are you doing in this warfare? Are you following the devil's plan of attack? Or are you following God's method to undo the devil's attack? Are you trying to uplift the spirit of prophecy in support of all her writings? If so, then you're fighting against Satan and his agents in their efforts at downgrading her. Or are you trying to downgrade the spirit of prophecy by not supporting all of what she writes? In doing so, you're fighting against God and all of his followers in their efforts to uplift her writings. So what it boils down to is, are you aiding Satan by attacking the writings of Ellen White? Or are you aiding God by supporting all her writings? Are you downgrading her as the devil desires, or are you holding her up as God desires? That's a personal question you have to ask yourself. What are you doing in this controversy? Whose side are you on? If you look at quote number 11, from Exodus 17 verses 10 to 13, it's a very interesting passage here. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, who was Moses? We all know that Moses was God's chosen messenger and prophet to lead the children of Israel safely to the promised land. But there were enemies all along this way, and these enemies were determined to stop any forward progress of the Israelites. And so they needed to overcome these enemies so that they could advance. So what these inspired verses reveal to us is that Moses alone could not ensure the victory of the children of Israel over the enemy. Moses needed the continual help and uplifting support of God's followers in order for their victory to be gained and the promised land to be theirs. It's the same today regarding Ellen White. So in this warfare against Satan and his agents, who's trying to prevent you from advancing on that straight, narrow, upward path, are you upholding and supporting God's chosen messenger and prophet for these last days? So that God's remnant elect people may be victorious over the enemy of God and make it safely to the promised land of heaven? Or are you refusing to uphold and support Ellen White so that the devil can be victorious in deceiving God's followers and preventing their advancement to salvation? It's an either-or question, dear ones. You can't remain neutral. So are you a humble and obedient star in letting your light shine to aid the moon in ruling over darkness? Or are you a proud, wayward star in trying to outshine the moon and to rule by yourself? Is your light greater than the spirit of prophecy? Or is the light of the spirit of prophecy greater than what you believe is truth? Every single one of us will be faced with this very issue. And all of you will have to make your choice on this point. And dear ones, I pray that when this very issue faces you square on, that you will make the right decision. Because your salvation in that promised land of heaven depends upon it. If you look at quote number 12, from Proverbs 3 verses 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And then again in Isaiah 8 verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, to the Bible and to the spirit of prophecy. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. May God have mercy upon each one of us and grant us all the grace that we need, all the spiritual insight that we need, all the humility that we need to follow his will, his word, and to uphold his last day prophet. Our closing song is Have Thine Own Way. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting. Yielded and still.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me. Master today. Whiter than snow, Lord. Wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thy own way, wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all powers, surely is done. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold on my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ's holy ways living in me.
Amen. And how do we have Christ only always living in us? Christ is the truth. So when we decide to give up our own way and follow a thus saith the Lord, follow what we read in the Bible, we're allowing Christ to come and dwell in our hearts. And when we read anything in the testimonies, and we decide that we're going to change to come into harmony with it, we're also allowing the truth to reign supreme in us. We're allowing Christ to dwell in our hearts. Christ is not in conflict with Christ. We read that there's perfect harmony between the Bible and the spirit of prophecy in regards to what is truth. I pray, dear ones, that we will allow the truth, Jesus, to reign in our hearts and will never tell him no. That way, you have the hope of glory in Christ Jesus. You have the hope of salvation when he comes. And that means everything. Let Christ be your all in all things, and then your salvation is assured. For to me to live is Christ. Please join with me for closing prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for knowing all things and preparing the way to have your perfect will accomplished and salvation to be obtained by this fallen human race. Thank you, Savior, for dying that we might have your life and have it more abundantly. And thank you, dear Spirit, for working upon our hearts, for helping us to understand and discern these truths, to more clearly comprehend the importance of this issue. And please continue to reprove and correct and instruct us away from error and sin directly to righteousness and truth. That's what we desire, because it's Christ. Help us to embrace him and never let him go. Everything else is worthless, but he is everything valuable. Thank you, Savior, for redeeming us and delivering us from ourselves. And we thank you that your glory is filling this earth in a greater way today than yesterday, and tomorrow than today, until the entire world will be ablaze with the knowledge of salvation as it is in Christ Jesus. Decisions can be made, and then the end comes. Thank you for thy merciful kindness in helping us to get ourselves ready. Help us to work in harmony with your efforts and not against your efforts to cleanse us. And thank you for your patience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God, dear ones, for the law and the testimony. One announcement to make, and this next Sabbath is going to be a question and answer Sabbath. I mentioned and promised to Sister Dixie that she would have her opportunity to deliver what she wanted to in the past Sabbath, but it wasn't the right timing. And so now she will have that opportunity this next Sabbath meeting to do so. And thank you, dear sister, for your patience in this. And any other questions on the topics dealing with Sister White or her writings or whatever you want to bring forth, we will have opportunity for delving into that particular discussion. And so if you have any questions that it just was not the proper setting or time or area to ask them, next Sabbath, and if we need to, the following Sabbath after that, we will have that opportunity to allow you to address your question, and Lord willing, there will be an answer from Thus Saith the Lord. But for this particular sermon, are there any questions, any comments, any thoughts, insights dealing with what was shared today? Please go right ahead.
Good evening and good morning that side. Thank you so much, Elder Bob, for the great news, for the good research on Sister White's messages. We have had actually a similar situation where we have a group of brethren from Uganda, from Rwanda, who have been coming to Zambia to present different messages that has made even our home churches to get shaken. But we praise God that the truth still stands. They came out with different and confused, complicated and explanations with Sister White's writings, where they say them are standing on the foundation of the apostles. Now, when they quote from Sister White, they would only quote things that want to support them, but those that condemns their situation, they are against them. And they say, no, this is not Sister White's writing. No, these things are not there for us. They are for those days. And soon, they had a trip with one of the brothers from Zambia, and they went to visit the brethren in Namibia. We praise God that they are also brethren in Namibia who are standing in the same platform as we are in our home churches here. They were asked a lot of questions, and I'll send some of these informations of the minutes and the report that came from Namibia. This brother find it so hard to explain on his grounds. He says, for them, Sabbath school is nothing. Then he was asked a question to say, okay, if you say you are living the days of the apostles, then was there not Sabbath school during the time of the apostles? Then he was stuck. He couldn't answer again, because during that time, it was not there. And now, they say they read Sister White's writings, and yet they have different answers. So right now, we caught the brethren, and that issue will be ending up tomorrow on Sunday, when we shall be having leaders meeting now to make the final decisions for those that are getting confused with the Rwandanese and the Zambian brethren, in those that have joined them. And when it comes to baptism, they have their own way of baptizing. When it comes to Lord's Supper, they say everyone can eat, including, can participate, including the ritual ones. And the bigger point, satisfied. So they would share those bigger portions of bread. Confusingly, now they had find it so difficult this time with the small group that they organized, and people started protesting. So now we were busy. That's why I joined late, because this Sabbath was one of the critical Sabbaths that the Lord spoke through Brother Mziamba and through me to explain in these new home churches about the original and the Sister White's writings and the comparison with the truth and comparisons with their statements. And we praise God, people are still standing for the truth. So what you have been teaching, Elder Bob, it's not just a lesson from maybe you say, no, it's a coincidence. This is exactly what is happening right now around the world. There are these who have stood going around to confuse many people with Sister White's writings. So I praise God, and this lesson I'll try by all means tomorrow in the morning to download it, or this night if you have put it among those lessons that you always keep. I'll try to download so that tomorrow I would use some of those quotations to help some brothers. And I praise God, our message, we are still preaching on love to say, those who are lost, let the Lord help them so that they understand and come back to the truth with no hatred in our hearts. Thank you so much, and may you continue praying with us and praying for us as we undergo through this situation. Thank you,
dear brother, and thank you for sharing and giving us a little insight of what's taking place over there. And let us please bow our heads right now. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for being greater than the devil. Thank you, dear Savior, for personally defeating him, relying upon your Father for all the grace, the strength, the wisdom, and the power to do so. We pray, dear Father, that in the name of Jesus, you will prevent the devil from deceiving a single honest-hearted soul. And if any honest-hearted soul is out of the way, then we claim Testimonies, Volume 1, page 99 to 100, that every angel in heaven will be sent to them if necessary to wake them up so that they may clearly see the truth and have the grace, the courage, and the determination to follow it. Thank you, dear Father, that darkness will have an end. And we can be with you forevermore in the light that never will dim. Thank you for this precious promise. And help us to begin now following the light and only the light, because we love you. Thank you for working in this issue there in Africa and any other place around the world. Please let the true spirit that rules in hearts be fully revealed so that all may clearly see who we stand for, who we're fighting for, and who we love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll be holding you and our precious brethren over there in our prayers. And may the individuals that are deceived, may they be woken up and leave their deception to cling to Jesus and the truth. And what a blessed victory that will be. Dear ones, any other comments or thoughts on this topic that Brother Wellington brought up or on the sermon today that we discussed? Please go right ahead.
Hi, church family. It's Sister D. I just want to have a quick comment on the sermon. I just wanted to say, like, especially towards the end of the sermon, as Brother Bob discussed, how there was sort of this systematic suppression of Ellen White's writings and its importance. And I just wanted to give a quick testimony that I saw it with my own eyes the 4 years that I attended an Adventist institution. I loved my time there, but it was really weird because I think all the teachers knew I wasn't a registered Adventist. So they kind of were always looking at me like, what are you doing here? But also, why do you know so much about the Desire of Ages? And I remember I told a professor one time, like, oh, no, I've read all of The Great Controversy. Like, I was raised on my mother's lap. I've read all this. And, like, I was having a really great time. Well, we were required to take religion courses. So I had a great time discussing because, to me, I was like, oh, we can get into the meat of things. I really had this wonderful, almost romanticized idea that at this level I can finally be surrounded by people that we could have deep discussions about the Bible and Adventism. And it stunned me that so many of my peers had never really read a passage from any of Ellen White's writings, that it had gotten so bad that I had classmates who would look at me and say, I'm not really sure about Ellen White. And I remember I kind of went off on them one time and I was like, what are you talking about? You're a registered baptized Adventist. That's the prophet. Like, there is no point in understanding your own religion if you don't even understand, you know, now that we know it as like the lesser light. And that really broke the illusion. It broke the romanticizing to me because I was like, wow, I am so grateful I had this period, but now I know that there's nothing left in this church, which was heartbreaking because when you go from, you know, the secular life and you finally get to be surrounded by people who do have a love for Jesus, and I have met so many people who still have faith and love, but they are so misguided by the church and they're so misguided by what this church has become, that as I continued to step away, I almost felt like I could feel God telling me, like, see, this is why, like, you were only meant to experience it for a little, but now that you know that they no longer have my light, your time here is up. And I have since, like, really not affiliated myself with that stuff anymore, but I recognize the time and place it had in my life, but it was incredibly heartbreaking to see it in front of my eyes. That in a way, I had befriended a lot of theology majors, a lot of men in the church who were going to seminary. And it was almost like they infantilized their education, where they were bogging them down with going over the Bible over and over and over about very basic truths, if I'm being honest. There were not a lot of deep discussions about what's the whole purpose of Adventism, the breakdown of the word, the fact that we're supposed to prepare for Jesus's second coming. There was very much a lack of that discussion and more about very simple things that I felt were could have easily been addressed earlier. And so I just wanted to say that, like, I'm very grateful that to you, Brother Bob, for putting together the sermon series and for, pun intended, for illuminating the importance of her work and also how it works in tandem with the Bible. Because I think it's sometimes hard to reconcile how they work together, but also to see the merits and the way it can contribute to your walk to Christ sometimes. So I just wanted to say thank you, but also say, like, you know, it really is happening now and it's gotten very bad, and we should continue to pray for those people because they do have some shreds of truth. And with that, I have still maintained those friendships and I'm constantly feeding them, and I only quote, like, Spirit of Prophecy to them, and they're always like, where did you get this? And I'm like, girl, it's right there. Like, go ask your pastor for a copy. I also will say that there was a library section dedicated to all, like, Adventist studies. I needed special permission to get into some of those letters. And I was like, why is this so blocked off? This should be free information for all of us to learn. Aren't we supposed to grow? But I was very positive minded, and I didn't think about how much the Satan was like really working to suppress this. So encouraging all of you to keep true.
Amen. And thank you for your prayers, dear sister, for us, and our prayers are with you as well. And thank you for your testimony and that insight. It, you know, you can hear about the apostasy, but it's different when you personally see it or experience it. And it's that personal experience that seems to take what you've heard and kind of solidifies it. Yes, it's true. I don't have to accept it by faith. You know, I see it. It makes a more profound setting in your understanding. I remember I had come to understand that the church was Babylon and had been forsaken by God. Through all my studies, I came to that conclusion. But it wasn't until I actually shared it with someone else that it dawned on me the impact of what I was saying. I understood it, but it wasn't until I shared it that it finally dawned on me. And I saw how it affected Christ, because he had spent 18 centuries waiting for just such a time as this, when he went into the most holy place and the people was raised up and he was given them the message to go and spread and bring his coming. I saw a little bit how it affected him and how hurt he was that a chosen people to accomplish the last day work became Babylon because they refused to follow the testimonies. And I broke down and cried. I couldn't continue the conversation until about a minute or so later. But I'll never forget that impact when I realized it, not just intellectually understood it, but comprehended a little bit about it. And it's the same with you seeing it firsthand. That never can be erased from you. You understand it for yourself. And it doesn't matter if someone believes or rejects what you say. It's never going to be taken from you because you know it. That's what God wants from each and every one of us. Not just to understand the truth, to know the truth. If you know the truth, there's nothing that the devil or his agents can do to take it from you. It's yours. Christ is yours. And nothing that the devil can do about it. He can harass you. He can cause you suffering. He can cause you the loss of friends, family members, home perhaps. But he can't cause you to lose Christ. And if you have Christ, you have everything you need. Amen. A comment in the room says, so true. In the 90s, the SDA church members were hearing the spirit of prophecy, or some were hearing the spirit of prophecy for the first time. And then they stopped reading them. But the seeds of truth are there. There's still hope. It's sad that they stopped, but there's still hope. And so, praise God for being a faithful judge, a merciful judge, a compassionate judge. and we can definitely trust in him. Now, any other thoughts or comments on today's topic, sermon, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
But above, to be clear, is that in the 90s, when we were sharing with Seventh Day Adventists and Forward, anytime when we share, like, things about the spirit of prophecy, I realized that the churches that they were going to start reading the seven, you know, that the spirit of prophecy, they wasn't doing it anymore. And if you would have spoke about it, they would literally tell you to leave. Because they didn't want it, the spirit of prophecy. I remember there was an individual that he had a health food store. And because I was sharing the spirit of prophecy, he forbid me from coming in the store. So he said, you lady, you stay there. And then Cheryl was saying, what happened? I said, because he doesn't really want to hear the spirit of prophecy. And I have realized that there's a lot of churches now that they do not want to read the spirit of prophecy, because a lot of the churches was taking the way of the Protestant teaching, and they didn't want it to be completely separated. They just wanted to be able to have the same kind of doctrines that was going on. And in order for them to do that, a lot of them started to leave the spirit of prophecy and going about just the popular way of teaching.
Yeah, it's sad. And you can see the devil was successful in their cases, but Lord willing, not forever successful. A comment early in the room says, it blows my mind that people will believe some of the spirit of prophecy, but reject other parts of the spirit of prophecy. And especially for Adventists, it is amazing that they would do so. But it, as another comment says, they're not properly trained, or they haven't got the right tools that were given them to comprehend. And that's true. I mean, there can be a lot of people that are to blame for not recognizing the truth that's found in the spirit of prophecy. But if they have an honest heart, God will send every angel in heaven, if necessary, to wake them up to the truth. And so she goes on to say, we have nothing to fear in this matter. So if you've ever been so discouraged because what efforts you've put forth to bring someone to the truth or to get them to see and understand the truth just seems to be failing, don't become discouraged. Because God promises if they have an honest heart, then he'll make sure that they wake up to the truth. And then they have that precious chance to embrace it. And if they're really honest in heart, they will embrace it, right? If they're dishonest in heart, they don't want the truth because they want to cling to dishonesty. So if they have an honest heart, then they'll be saved. So you have nothing to worry about. Don't become despondent. Don't become discouraged. Take them to God. Intercede for them with God. And then God will work his miracle in waking them up. Go ahead, Sister Christina.
That would explain a lot. Well, I have presented some of the lessons from Sister White's books to my family from online. And I noticed One thing is my mom and my sister had told me that they are not, and I quote, we're not Adventist, Seventh-day Adventists, and we don't want anything to do with them, which is understandable. But I'm like, well, Ellen G. White is not a Seventh-day Adventist, because in the book online, it says that Ellen G. White is a Seventh-day Adventist. So because it says that, my family is having, they're rejecting reading anything that I send them, because the book says.
I'm sorry to hear that. I mean, if they follow that same pattern, Paul was a Jew. So would they reject all of what Paul says because he belonged to the Jewish church? You know? or would they be more focused upon the truth that Paul was sharing, regardless of where he was from? Right? It'd be the same with Ellen White. It doesn't matter what denomination she was a part of. What matters is what she says truth? So if they're searching for truth, it won't matter where it comes from, because they're searching for truth.
I actually had to let my dad know that, because he doesn't take, I guess because we're still children in his eyes. I could be 56, 65, and I'm still a child. We're still children in his eyes, so there's some things that he's just not going to accept, because in his eyes we're kids. So I had to tell him, I said, so you mean to tell me that if Chrissy, who was 5 years old, comes to tell you that the house is on fire, you wouldn't believe her because she's 5 years old? What if your house was really on fire? So my dad just stopped and looked at me like I was speaking another language. And I just told him, I said, it doesn't matter where the truth comes from, because the last time, the one thing I do remember is when I grew up in the church, is the Lord can call the rock. I think that's one of the statements that they use in the church. He said that the people don't cry out, then the rocks will. Something, I don't know. It's been a while since I've been to church. So he just got stunned, and I'm just like, it's serious, because the truth is the truth, regardless of where it comes from, whose mouth it's coming from. And regardless if you accept it or not, the truth is still going to remain the truth.
Amen. Well put, dear sister. I had a friend back 4 decades ago, and he wanted to know the truth. He didn't care where it came from. All he was concerned about was the truth. So there were some Jehovah's Witnesses that came to him. He learned what he could from them. He compared what they believed to the Bible. He threw out everything that was against the Bible. He kept everything that was with the Bible. So then he left the Jehovah's Witness group because they weren't following all truth. And then, you know, he went from this church and that church, and he was able to garner truth from those churches, but he saw that they were not willing to follow all the truth, just some of it. So he left all those churches, right? So he came to the Adventist church, and he found a whole lot of truth, but he also found some areas where they were unwilling to follow the truth, so he left the Adventist church. So his goal was to discover the truth and to throw away error. And God led him step by step through all of this process so that he could find the truth. And his goal was not to stay in any group that did not want to follow all the truth. So that led him out of the Adventist church as well. So his goal was to follow the truth, and the truth led him out of all the churches in Christendom. Yeah, no, Ellen White was an Adventist, and then she became a Seventh-day Adventist when that group organized itself into that particular denomination. So in the beginning, she was actually Methodist, and then she was kicked out of the Methodist church because she wanted to proclaim the truth along with her father and mother. And then they were part of the Advent movement, and then some of the Advent brethren got together and accepted the Sabbath. That led to the formation of the church, the Seventh-day Adventist church. So she was Methodist, she then became Adventist, she then became Seventh-day Adventist, and that's where God had her until her death, to try and reach the people with the truth. And sadly, they were already choosing to set her aside way back then. Quite amazing. Many of you are familiar that Ellen White went to Australia for several years in the 1890s. And it wasn't because she was needed in Australia. It was because the General Conference brethren wanted her out of their hair. And so they sent her as far away from their headquarters as possible. They wanted to do things the way they wanted to without her voice saying, this isn't the way. This is not what God wants you to do. You need to change. But how short-sighted that they would believe that just because Ellen White wasn't in America, that she still couldn't, she still couldn't see what they were doing behind the scenes and reprove them as God revealed it to her. So even from Australia, she was writing back to them saying, this God doesn't approve of what you're doing. He doesn't approve of these decisions. These policies are not based upon Bible principles. You need to. So it did no good. And that was just another proof that she was indeed a prophet of God.
And some of her reproofs were written months before the activity happened and got there right on time.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, it took several months for letters to go overseas because they had to go by ship. And then the ship wouldn't land in the proper port. It would land somewhere else. And so then it had to go through the mail system. And back in the 1890s, that mail system was not very fast. Not like today. I found that quote in volume one of the testimonies. Let me share it with you all here. This is volume one of the testimonies, page 100. It's somewhat on page 99, but what I quoted was on page 100. It says, every honest soul that may be deceived by these disaffected ones will have the true light in regard to them if every angel from heaven has to visit them to enlighten their minds. We have nothing to fear in this matter. As we near the judgment, all will manifest their true character, and it will be made plain to what company they belong. The sieve is moving. Let us not say, stay thy hand, O God. The church must be purged, and it will be. God reigns. Let the people praise him. I have not the most distant thought of sinking down. So those that are being misled by so-called brothers and sisters will have the true light in regard to where they stand, who they're working for, if every angel has to visit the honest soul. That's the key, dear ones. If we're dishonest, then we're under Satan's power. But if we're honest, even though we may be deceived, then God can work with us. Yeah, amen. A comment in the room says, the churches of today are battling for their religion or church creeds, not for the truth as it is in Jesus. That's true. It reminds me of a brother that was passing out tracts to a Catholic church. And the priest came out and confronted him. And they got into a discussion, and the priest said, you know, what you're sharing is true. It's biblical. But I'm not going to tell the people because I'll lose my position and I won't get paid like I am. So he was willing to keep the people deceived so the status quo could continue. That's not an honest soul.
An Adventist pastor made the same comment. Well, I lose my job. And the person that he asked about it said, well, then keep your job and go to hell.
Yeah, that was the alternative. Follow the truth and have heaven, or reject the truth and have the grave and ultimately the lake of fire. And dear ones, that is the same decisions you and I make. Do we love Christ more than we love anything else, including ourselves? That's a decision we have to make, sometimes multiple times a day. But Christ is worth it. I mean, think about it. You at the most can live 90 years, 100 years maybe on this earth. If you have yourself, that's all you get. If you have Christ, you have eternity. What is 100 years compared to eternity? You know, it's like, what is a drop of water compared to the entire ocean of water? It's nothing in comparison. If we have Christ, we have everything. If we don't have Christ, we have nothing. Yeah, amen. The Heavenly Father as well. But in our fallen state, we can only come to the Father through Christ. So Christ is that connecting link. If we have Christ, we have the Father. We have everything we need. And the Holy Spirit points us, brings us to the feet of our Savior. Salvation is a perfect, complete plan, but it takes three gods to make it work. It's marvelous. Any thoughts, comments on what was shared in the past six sermons? Please go right ahead. Dear ones, again, remember this next Sabbath is open to question and answer on any topic that we have in discussion regarding Ellen White and anything that was shared. And Sister Dixie, bless her heart, has been very patient. She's going to have the first opportunity to bring forth what she wanted to share. or any questions that she has. And again, thank you, sister, for your patience. If there is no further questions on today's topic or the past six sermon topics, then I pray, dear ones, that you'll have a wonderful remaining Sabbath, a very blessed new week, and continue growing in grace and in knowledge of the truth in Christ Jesus. Our prayers are with you. Thank you for your prayers for me and mine, and for your fellow brothers and sisters. And keep looking up.
Uh-oh, that's my cue. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.